Hold on now. Okay, I'm ready now. I'm delighted to get to be with you again tonight. Thank you for your kindness this morning, and thank you for your kindness over the years. I deeply appreciate the Seven Oaks Church and the long history and heritage that is yours and the faithfulness to the Lord for all these years. And I hope and pray that it will continue, and I believe it will. I'm encouraged by what I see. I was in a place a while back, I was telling Brenda Wilson right before services tonight, I was in a place a while back where we had 19 for Sunday school. I was the youngest one there. There's not a lot of future there unless something changes drastically and soon. But the Seven Oaks Church has many young people and many older people and a good blend all the way around, and I see a bright future here, and I hope and pray that that's exactly what happens, and I fully expect that it will. Tonight, as we look at the third and last lesson in this series, we want to notice the serving the Lord that allows me to be who I am and allows me to serve in my way without feeling I'm competing with you, as you are who you are and you serve the Lord your way. But the issue is that you be faithful in your service and that I do the same in my service. I mentioned this morning that our son has chosen to be an attorney. Our daughter has chosen to be a school teacher. She teaches high school math in Parrish, Tennessee at Henry County High School. And those are unique ministries in their own way. My wife is a registered nurse, and although she's not employed as that now, she'd served for many years in that area, and that's a unique ministry. And I'm convinced that every child of God is a minister, meaning servant. And we need to accept that dignity that comes with that, and we need to accept that challenge and responsibility that goes with it. You are a minister of the gospel of Christ, and I am too. And we must not compete with each other. We must be affirming and supplementary of each other in the greatest work in all the world. After all, the glory goes to the Lord. So if your name gets called and mine doesn't, that's okay. Believe me, for the last year and a half, I have really enjoyed not being in the spotlight as much as I had been before. I'm thrilled for any opportunity to serve anywhere, but I really enjoy a little bit of anonymity in a small community where I have chosen to be rather visible. One Sunday not too long ago, I had the opportunity to go to Sulphur Well Church in Henry County, Tennessee, where my daughter and son-in-law and two grandsons go to church. And I sat toward the back, which was unusual for me. And I had one grandson on each side. And I wasn't responsible for anything going on up there on the stage. And I got to hear Bob Palmer preach the gospel and to sing and commune and worship with those brethren there, and thoroughly enjoyed it. Now, I have preached there on occasion, and that's okay too. But I really, really, really enjoy being able to worship and do other things without the attention focused so much on me. I really don't crave attention. I've had about all of that that anybody could ever want. Some of it's been negative. Some of it's been positive. But the issue is, those are not the issues. The thing that matters is not who is speaking at the moment. The thing that matters is the gospel of the one who is the Savior, and that you have a role in getting that out to the world, and I do too, and we have unique ministries. Let's accept that, and let's do all we can to be faithful, even though we can't be perfect. When the Lord comes and judges all the living and the dead, He's going to say to some, well done, good and faithful servant. He won't say to any, well done, good and perfect servant. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He didn't say be perfect. By human merit, we cannot bring perfection to the table. We do not have that to offer. That is sinlessness on our part in human merit. We can't do that. But when we come, even with our stumbling, before the Lord in this life and in the judgment day, we have the blessed opportunity of having the righteousness of Christ viewed by the Father in heaven who is holy, rather than our personal unrighteousness and sinful track record. The Lord forgives and abundantly pardons, and He removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Your sins, your iniquities will I remember no more. God chooses to blot from His mind and remembrance the things that we have done that are wrong. And it's through the merits of the blood of Christ and His resurrection for our justification. That is a message of truth, and it is a message of real security based upon the teaching of Scripture. You remember the man in the Old Testament whose name is Joshua. He took over the reins of leadership of the children of Israel at the death of Moses. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land with the Israelites whom he had led through the wilderness wanderings as they exited the bondage of Egypt. But he was privileged to view the promised land from Nebo's lofty heights. From Mount Pisgah, he could see the land that flowed with milk and honey. And as the Vacation Bible School song says, 'twas there that God buried a heartbroken man. He didn't get to go with them into the land of Canaan. But Joshua assumed the role of leadership of God's people. And as they came into the land, they spent some time conquering the land by the power of God. Then they spent some time dividing the land among the tribes. And then, as happens, Joshua reaches old age, and he's about to go the way of all the earth. In other words, he's about to die, and he knows it. And so he calls together the leaders of Israel, and he talks to them about the blessings of God and to remind them that they've been delivered by the wonderful hand of God. The powerful hand of God has brought them out of Egyptian bondage and has brought them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he reminds them that they are living in cities that they didn't build. They're eating from olive groves that they did not plant. And we could learn such a valuable lesson to know that we stand today on the shoulders of those who've come before us. And we owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude. But overall and most of all, we owe it to God, who is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. One of the first things we need to learn to say is thank you. And really mean it. I'm spending as much time as I can find dealing with my grandchildren. And they know my speech. They know what I'm going to tell them. And they finish it if I start it. They know. I know. You want us to be thoughtful and thankful. I know. Well, I know, and I want you to know, but I want you to mean it. Don't say thank you like a robot. Say thank you because you really, really mean it. Now, they're 11 and a half and 10, 18 months apart. And I don't expect perfection out of them, but I do expect progress. And I do expect them to learn to be thoughtful of each other. That hasn't happened yet. I trust that it will. I have two older brothers. I understand and I remember. But the point is to learn to be thoughtful and to be thankful is to do more and more what Jesus says. Well, we are thankful for what Moses did. We are thankful for what Joshua did. But as he comes to the close of his life, he is able to say to these people, Serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. Put your heart into it. Make it sincere and honest and not hypocritical. Serve in truth according to what God has said. Truth is righteousness. Therefore, as we find in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the word of the living God is truth revealed, and Jesus himself is truth personified. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Joshua would remind the Israelites to serve the Lord with sincerity and with truth. He said, as you are living when I'm gone, you will have to choose what you're going to do. You see, you have the power of choice, and I do too. They did too. God did not put us here as programmed robots. He put us here as free moral agents or people of volition, people of choice. Adam and Eve had a choice as to whom to obey in the Garden of Eden. God had told them what to do. He had told them what not to do. Satan tempted Eve and she succumbed to the temptation. Adam also being tempted partook of the forbidden fruit. When God confronted Adam, he said, it's that woman you gave me. That didn't solve the problem by blaming Eve and God. When she was confronted, she said, it's the serpent. He tempted and beguiled me. That didn't solve the problem. It might help explain it, but it doesn't solve the problem. Somewhere along the way, the choosing has to be done, but the individual accountability is very present. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me, Joshua said, individual responsibility, as for me, and then by way of influence, as for my household, whatever influence I can have, whatever leadership I can exert in my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Now, what am I going to do? What am I going to try to influence my family to do? And anyone else who ever comes in contact with me, what will I encourage them by my words and by my example to do? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. I tried to tell our children as they were growing up, I never tried to tell them what to do by way of vocational or professional pursuits. I knew that wouldn't work. But the thing I wanted to do was to encourage them to be faithful to God regardless. And that's what I still encourage them to do. And I'm telling our grandchildren every time they will let me say anything, I want them to be thoughtful. I want them to be thankful. But most of all, in the long run and day by day as life unfolds, be faithful to the Lord. That is all that finally matters anyway. Be faithful to the Lord. If you're rich and powerful and famous and good looking and all, that's fine as far as it goes, but it doesn't go very far. In the day of judgment, the Lord is not having a beauty contest. He is looking for faithful people to bless eternally. Well done, good and faithful servant. But it is a matter of choice. There is a very widespread doctrine among religious people today. It's called hyper-Calvinism. It's an unfortunate resting of Scripture. It has to do with the doctrine of total hereditary depravity, the doctrine of unconditional election, the doctrine of limited atonement, the doctrine of irresistible grace, and the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. All five tenets of hyper-Calvinism are patently false and must be studied and understood by people like you and me and must be refuted according to Scripture. You make the choice of what you will believe and do. I make the choice as to what I will believe and do. And I know that the power of influence is great, and the Bible teaches that. But ultimately, I'm responsible for whatever influences I allow in, and you're responsible for the ones you allow in. Do you remember when you were young and you were confronted by your parents according to something that you did that you shouldn't have done, and you gave the response, well, everybody's doing it. I tried that once. It didn't work. My dad reminded me that he wasn't raising everybody, but he was trying to raise me in the way of the Lord. Peer pressure, yes, it's great, it's important, and it can be positive. But I cannot justify misdeeds because others are doing it too. It may explain why I was tempted to go that route, but it never justifies misbehavior. Therefore, I must choose and I must accept individual accountability and responsibility that I will serve the Lord. Serve has two meanings. It has to do with worship and it has to do with work. Therefore, we need to serve the Lord in the assemblies of worship according to what He has told us to do. If you wanted to have 1,000 people here tonight, did you know that you could have done it? Get the word out in Mayfield, in Graves County, that everybody who comes in the doors tonight and will stay for 1 hour will receive a $100 bill. That would have done it. A gimmick will work for some people. It'll fill a house. It'll fill a church house. But a person can't thrive and be healthy on Twinkies and nothing else. There's going to have to be some depth to what we do, and we're going to have to accept responsibility for the choices that we make. And one more gimmick won't get the job done. We need to be sure that we serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, that we choose whom we will serve. But as for me and for any influence I might have on other people, we have already made our choice, and that is to serve the Lord, to serve Him faithfully. It doesn't have to be boring to serve the Lord, but even if it seems mundane or seems traditional or seems the same as last time, the issue is faithfulness, 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 which I can bring to the table, and I must, and you must as well. But then to go out and serve in our own unique ways by being sure that we are being faithful to God, and then we can be innovative in our methods, and we should. But what you do in service to God, in worship, must be according to what the New Testament teaches. What you do in service to other people can be done in your own way, by way of works which you can accomplish that I won't be able to. I may come in contact with people that you won't. You may come in contact with people that I won't ever see. But the issue is, you have a role to fill, I have a role to fill, and with the help of God, we can fill it successfully to His glory and have Him say, well done. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think with me about a unique situation that came up in Murray a few years ago. And it was one that just impressed me so much because it didn't look like it had any hope to it. Without being overly personal or dramatic, several years ago, there was a young man who came to Murray State on football scholarship. He was recruited out of a back seat of a car. He had very little going for him, very little parental guidance, but he had unusual ability athletically. And the coach at that time had heard about him and went to see him and talked to him, and in the appropriate ways that you have to be sure and obey all the NCAA rules. See, if you're listening, you'd have gotten that one. NCAA rules and all the other things you have to do to be sure that you're careful. He recruited him. Now, he already had 2 children by that time, but his moral standing was not there. And coming to Murray, and somewhat successful as an athlete. He liked Murray, many do, and stay there. And so he moved in with a lady, and they had some children. And she finished her schooling and got a job teaching in the school system there. And one of her fellow teachers, who had the room next door to her in the elementary school, invited her to come to church. She said, sure. Where do you go? She told her where she went, so she came with her one Sunday. She saw some of her students there, and they loved her. She was a wonderful, wonderful teacher. And so, as the story unfolded, she asked if she could bring her children. She didn't know that they were invited. And they said, oh yes, we'd love to have them. And so they came with her, and they loved their classes. They were in some of the classes of people that they knew. And then she asked if she could bring her friend. Sure. Door's wide open. Everybody needs Jesus. Sure. That'd be wonderful. Well, as time went on, had an opportunity to set up some studies with them. Delightful people. Some of the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. He was very impressive. He bench pressed 500 pounds. So I was careful how I acted around him. I don't think he was dangerous, but he certainly could have been. But we got to be good friends, and we studied the Bible for a period of time, occasionally and then more regularly. And they were willing to learn, and even eager to learn, and knowing that there's a better way of life than what they had chosen so far. And well into the studies, we had covered things like conversion and the blood of Christ and where baptism figures in and all that. And so we were sitting at the table in the conference room and talking and looking and exploring things. And she said, we know what we need to do, and we want to do it. And I said, I just think that's wonderful. I'm so happy. She said, neither of us has ever been baptized, and we need to do that. The Bible teaches it, and we need to do that. And I said, that's exactly right, and I'm so grateful. And he looked at me, and he said, John, let me set your mind at ease. He said, we know that how we're living is wrong, but we love each other very much, and we want to be married. And we want you to perform the wedding ceremony, and we want you to baptize us. Can you do all that in the same day? I said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. And we did. That's been about 4 years now, five maybe. You cannot slow them down. They are so eager, they are so thankful, so excited to be serving the Lord, working. He's finished his schooling and has a job at the hospital as a physical therapy assistant. She's gotten her master's degree and is still teaching. Their children are thrilled and involved in all the things at church. And back in early January of this year, their 12-year-old daughter came down the aisle one Sunday morning, confessed her faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and she wanted her daddy to baptize her. And I'm sitting out there by my wife, and those curtains open, and this great old big guy baptizes his little old bitty daughter. As I told somebody about it later, I said, I'm sure he did. I couldn't see very well because you can't see through that many tears. What a blessing that the Lord and His Word could move in their hearts and lives, and that they would go from where they were. You can't go backward. You can't unscramble eggs. You go from where you are, and the Lord forgives the past when you genuinely repent and turn from it, and He empowers you for a future of service in His kingdom, and it can happen to you, it can happen to me, it can happen to them, and it has. They volunteer for everything that comes up. I was in the hospital just before I came here for the meeting a few years ago, and they were on the hospital visitation team. And they didn't understand exactly how we do it because they were taking a gift to everybody in the hospital who was on the list. And we keep 10 or 12 or 14 in the hospital, and that could be very expensive. And they brought me a gift. I said, oh dear. And they said, yeah, we bring everybody. When our children make things, and that's what I really like to get is something the children make. But they also had a book and some flowers. And I thanked them profusely, but I said, you don't need to do that. I said, oh, we want to. We enjoy doing that. And I thought, oh me. Come to find out they were doing it for everybody. But the point is, it's an unlikely looking prospect. But there's an opportunity out of the kindness of a simple invitation to come to worship, to come and visit. You say, well, I've invited people and they don't come. I have too. Hundreds and hundreds and no doubt thousands of them. But I still invite people. I don't keep score on how many come. What I'm trying to do is to look at every individual as somebody made in the image of God, somebody for whom Jesus died and rose again, and somebody who will live eternally, having faced the Lord in the day of judgment, going to live eternally somewhere. And it might be that the influence of this person or that person can make a difference that will be a step in the direction of finding the way of the Lord or the way of the Lord more perfectly, and will be a blessing to those people who can be a blessing to other people. This young man has been to Guyana on at least three of our mission trips. He's been to Haiti twice. And he's so eager and full of evangelistic fervor and willing to help. I was at the hospital the other day and he was walking down the hall. He's working in physical therapy. And of course, sometimes you have these big old cranks where you have to use them to pick up people. He just picks them up. And it doesn't hurt him at all. He can do it. But they love to have him there because he's good at what he does. But he's a Christian gentleman. And he's eager to serve in whatever ways he can. One Sunday night, we had him and three others to speak briefly, and he told me, he said, I don't think I can do it. And I said, if you say you don't want to do it and can't, he said, no, I want to do it, but I don't think I can. I said, I think you can, and I'll help you all I can. And he got up and spoke, and it was a masterpiece, an absolute masterpiece. But the point is, he doesn't plan to be a preacher. You don't have to be either. You might want to be. We need people to plan to preach the gospel who are committed to the Lord and who've made a choice of faithful service and develop our abilities and look for opportunities. But not everybody's going to be a preacher, and that's okay. But you can serve the Lord in your unique ways. I can serve the Lord in my unique ways. And we then can blend to the glory of the Lord, whose we are and whom we serve, and the Lord who empowers us for service, and the Lord who's supposed to get all the glory and credit anyway. And I want to close tonight with this thought that I hope will help you as you look at your life and look at opportunities to serve in your own unique ways. I fully realize, I know some of you, and I know some of you from way back, many of you I do not know well, but I know that there are things that have happened in some of your lives, in the lives of many, many of us, that were unpleasant, things that were sad, things that involved tragedy, and things that could easily discourage us if we allow it. I'm not minimizing what happens to people. I know that it is serious, and I know I mustn't trivialize it. I know it's important. But what I want to encourage us to do is to learn to make choices based upon more fundamental things than our circumstances. Let us learn to make choices based upon our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His holy word, the gospel, regardless of what happens to us in this external world. I know it's easier said than done, but I still don't know of a better way to do it than to look at our circumstances and see within them whatever is good and praise God for that. Give God glory for everything that's good, because James 1:17 says He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. But looking into our lives at the other things, some of them are not good. Some of them may involve sin. Some of them may involve tragedy that came not through our sins, but perhaps the sins of others, or the simple condemnation of sin upon the human race going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Whatever it is, if it's not good, pray that God will work in that for good. And He promised that He would do exactly that in Romans chapter 8 at verse 28, when the context has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit and the dealing with suffering. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I can look at the circumstances in my life, praising God for all that's good, begging Him to work in all the other things for my good and to His glory, and then allow Him to give the answers on His own timetable, in His own way, and to praise Him every step of the way. You can do that. And I can do that. And that prayer life, that committed life, that recommitted life on a daily basis honors God, serves as a good example for other people, and gives us golden opportunities to make a difference for good in the lives of other people. The Lord is choosing to count on people like you and me to get much of what He wants done in this world. What an honor. What a responsibility. But in His strength, we can accomplish those things that will honor Him. And He will bless. He will abundantly pardon. He will empower. And don't sell yourself short. Please don't go away tonight saying, "Well, I wish I could do what these people in Murray did." You don't have to be in Murray. You say, "Well, I just wish I could do what the leaders of the church are doing." You don't have to be a leader. Be who you are. Challenge yourself to greater heights without the frustration and paranoia of comparing yourself to somebody else all the time. But to be sincerely committed to the Lord and thankful to Him for everything that's good and thoughtful of others and practicing the golden rule in all human relationships and see how God blesses as you continually commit yourself anew to being like His Son, whose name we wear, whose commands we obey, whose example we emulate, and into whose image we are to be conformed. It is Jesus the Christ, the one and only Savior, and all of us of accountable age can make that commitment to Him, sealing that commitment that's in our hearts in the obedience of baptism, be buried with Him by baptism into death, raised with Him to walk the new life, the old having been forgiven and forgotten in the mind of God, and every day anew we commit and recommit ourselves to faithful service, to enjoyable service, and serving side by side with others who have also come to Him in His appointed way. We don't spend our time judging and harshly criticizing other people. We spend our time helping people and loving them right where they are and loving them too much to leave them there. And in the process of helping others, we are helped immeasurably. I repeat, the loser says, "There's no way I can win." The winner says, "I'll do everything I can to win." The double winner says, "If I help you win, I really win." Jesus put it in these words, "All things whatsoever you would therefore that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets," Matthew 7:12. Let us learn to live with the golden rule and to practice it every day, honoring God, serving others, and finding fulfillment and peace in knowing that we're on the right team and that we're honored to serve in whatever capacity we can on that team, and to boost and bolster the service of others who also love the same Lord. You've listened well, and I thank you. What greater way to close out the activities of this day in this building than to hear the name of Jesus confessed and to witness the new birth? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I don't know who needs what, but I have an idea that in an audience this size, in a group assembled this size, there would be those who are thinking about that commitment, that obedience to the gospel. What a wonderful thing to do that and then to take your part and serve well and serve for the rest of your life. Not waiting until everything gets worked out and then come to the Lord. Come to the Lord and let Him help you work out whatever it is. Come sincerely, come penitently, but come and let the Lord empower and bless you as you serve Him faithfully. Brother or sister in Christ who may need to come tonight to ask for the prayers of this group, these people will pray for you. They'll love you right where you are and help you and encourage you in your walk. We need each other. We can't bring perfection, but we can bring faithfulness. As for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve because of individual accountability and responsibility, and we will serve as we have influence on others, pointing all the glory to God from whom all blessings flow. If you would come to Him or come back to Him, even now come while we stand and sing.